Won't go. There we go. 1 Corinthians 15, and part of which Tim read will be in all of this ending, 12 to 28 today. The last enemy destroyed. You know, Thanksgiving is a wonderful day, isn't it? You know, it's not too far away. And when you think about Thanksgiving, you know, you get up and ladies have to work real hard. Some men as well. I'm not a cook, so. But it just smells so good, doesn't it? Don't you love messages like this right before lunch? It just, and you watch food being prepared and you begin to smell that turkey and you see the dressing and the dressing with oysters in it and the cranberry shaped like a can. And there's all of these wonderful foods and so much of it, and the apple pie and the pumpkin pie and the cherry delight and the devil's food cake and the cupcakes and the Twinkies and the everything desserts. I mean, it's just an amazing feast. And then you get together and you eat. And usually when the last piece of pumpkin pie has gone down your throat, or whatever pie you like, pecan pie, and don't forget the whipped cream, the ladies we send off to clean up, right? But after you've eaten, you sit in your chair and you're what? You're full. You're sick feeling. Yeah. You're satisfied. Man, you might even undo your belt a little bit. And there's just that satisfied feeling. You're full. You're content. Oh, you just don't want another bite until later. You're satisfied. You know, there's one thing the Bible says is never satisfied, and that is death. Death and the grave is never full. Proverbs 27:20 says, Sheol and Abaddon, death and the grave, are never satisfied. They never, ever are full. They always want more. Death always wants more. I looked up that there are 20,000 registered cemeteries in this country and almost 19,000 funeral homes. That's kind of amazing to me, one funeral home almost for every cemetery. But you know, there is coming a day when there will be no more funeral homes, and there'll be no more cemeteries, and there'll be no more grave markers, and there'll be no more cemetery workers. There'll be no more visitations, no more prearranging our funerals, no more any of that. It will all be gone. And along with that, the scriptures say in Revelation, there will be no more mourning, there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying. But if Jesus were still dead, death would not be defeated, and death would never end, and we would be doomed forever in our sin. So our first point this morning is simply this: if he didn't, we're destroyed. If Jesus did not raise from the grave, we're destroyed. We have no hope whatsoever. And remember in chapter 15, verse 12, we find out the problem. How, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead at all? That was the problem. One writer said that what was going on in Corinth was this idea, as we've seen through this study, that the body's evil, the saved spiritual part is good. Therefore, A, you can do whatever you want to with your body because they're not connected in any way. Well, we learned that is absolutely wrong. And also, why, if you die and are finally separated from this evil prison of your body, which causes us all so much trouble, why would you ever want to be joined back again with this body and be imprisoned once again? That is kind of the thought. It's a total wrong theology, and Paul is correcting that in this chapter. And I think all through this letter, he couldn't wait to get to this part to show them, you are wrong. There is coming a day when this very body, which we'll get to that in the next couple weeks, your body that you are carrying around today, your very body, you will look like you. You will be you. It will be changed to be able to live for eternity. You will never sin again, but it will be the very body and bones you have today. And we'll see that coming ahead. Will be raised up to join your spirit if you've died that's already present with the Lord. So now Paul says, pretty much, I'm going to cover some truths that would be true. Let me rephrase it. I'm going to cover, well, that's actually truths and falsehoods. Anyway, I'm going to cover some things that would be true if Jesus were still in his grave at the cemetery in the tomb. And we'll have them up on the screen for you. The first one in verse 13 is, if there is no resurrection, Christ would still be dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if nobody rises from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If you deny a bodily resurrection, and remember, most people, even these people in Corinth, believed in an afterlife. And most people today believe that. Even if they say they're atheists, most people believe there's some kind of afterlife, whether you're reincarnated or, you know, you come back as a dog or a famous actor or whatever, or you're just floating around up on the clouds, you know, and most people believe in that, but not very many people believe in a bodily resurrection. Oh yeah, you'll keep going somewhere, but God says salvation isn't complete until I make this body brand new the way I created it back in the garden, but even better because now you have Christ. So Christ would still be dead. You know, most people visit the graves of their loved ones. And they pretty much, if you have a grave, they have these little bitty things where you can stick flowers in them. And most people show respect and they put flags by the grave or flowers by the grave or candy bars, your loved one's favorite candy bar or whatever it is. Or if it's a child, maybe a baby doll. Sometimes you'll see on grave sites little cars and things. Most people do that to remember and to show respect of their loved one who has passed. If there was no resurrection, you could go to Jesus' grave and read his monument, Jesus Christ, 33 years old. Here lies Jesus. And you could go in and see his bones still there. Bones don't go away. I put bones at the funeral home in sometimes 2,000 degrees temperature for a couple hours or so, and when that door is opened, when it's all done, I can look and see exactly if I put that person head first or feet first, and the bones are just like laying there. It's pretty fascinating. Now, the minute I touch it with my rake, they disintegrate. But you could go to the grave today and visit Jesus, and you could cry, and you could leave a candy bar or something and maybe put an Israeli flag over his grave or something. So Christ would still be dead. Secondly, in verse 14, our preaching is a waste of time. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Paul said, everything I and the other apostles have preached about salvation, about forgiveness, about justification, about everything that I've been preaching, that Jesus is our only hope, he was the Son of God, it's an absolute waste. You being here today is just simply a waste of your gas and your effort and your time. You might as well be down at Pie Pan eating a nice pancake or something right now. That's what he says. Everything we have taught is an absolute waste. Waste of time. Thirdly, not only is the preaching a waste of time, what you believe is a waste of time. If Jesus had not risen, the rest of verse 14, and your faith is empty, purposeless, worthless, void. Kenos is the word. Void. It's nothing. So all those people that mock Christians and make fun of them, your beliefs, and they say how crazy you are to discipline your life in a certain way or to give money of that which you love and believe in and support. And you come on Sundays and spend your time here. And you come on Thursday nights and spend your time in a Bible study. And you believe that there's a life after death. All of these things that you are mocked and made fun of that the world does, guess what? They'd be right. And you would be an absolute fool and an idiot for all these things you do if Christ had not risen from the dead. Our faith would be empty. Fourthly, God's a big fat liar. Woo! Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. And that's what God told Paul and the apostles. And many of them, all of them, saw him. When he did not raise, if it is true that dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, again, not even Christ has been raised. So Paul claimed God testified that he raised his son from the grave. And so they are making God to be a liar if Jesus is still in the grave. You know, a lot of times you'll hear politicians claim they were somewhere where they weren't. It still blows me away how they get away with what they get away with. It absolutely amazes me. All I can think of is God has sent a lie, and people are for judgment's sake, but that's another message. Oftentimes, I've heard politicians claim they were at a certain historical event, and then to find out later, they weren't even born when that historical event happened. Or it's proved on that date they were in a different country. It's absolutely amazing. So they're claiming to be witnesses, but they are not witnesses. That's not what's going on here. They would be false witnesses because it never happened. They're not claiming they were somewhere when they weren't and that did happen. Yeah, I was, yeah, you know, if I get my grandkids, sometimes, well, let me think, sometimes I'll just say this phrase, something like, yeah, I learned that in Vietnam. I don't know where I got that from. It's not original with me. And some people will say, you were in Vietnam? I'd say, no, I'm not near old enough to be in Vietnam. So it's not saying I was at a place that was real or yeah, I remember, kids, when the Hindenburg blew up. I'd be 90-something. Was it in the 30s or even, I don't remember exactly. But no, this would mean that they are simply making up the whole thing. They are false witnesses because it never, ever happened. Fifthly, if Christ had not risen, look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile again and you are still in your sins. There's no fruit of your faith. Not only are you a fool for everything you believe, but there is absolutely no fruit. You are still a condemned sinner. You would not be forgiven. That's why the gospel is Jesus died, buried, and rose again. If you reject the resurrection of Christ, you are not a child of God. The Spirit of God would never lead a person to reject that gospel truth. And this is the most precious truth that we know, is it not? That you're forgiven? That when your last breath is taken and I pull up to your house or go to the hospital and I pull you over on that gurney, I am pulling over not a forgiven, uncondemned sinner. I'm pulling over a guilty sinner. Condemned. Burning in hell at that moment. This is the most precious truth for believers. But if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, you and I are not forgiven. Now, we looked at this in Micah. Here's a wonderful truth about God. Now, follow this. Micah said, who is a God like you? Pardons iniquity. He passes over our transgressions for the remnant of his people. He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in loving you, his steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now listen, if Jesus had not risen from the grave, that would still be true about God. He would still love his people. He would not hold his anger forever, but if there was no bodily resurrection, he could not carry it through. We would still be guilty. We would still be condemned. Romans 4 says he was raised for our justification. We would not be justified. We would be unforgiven. We'd deserve eternal punishment. We'd be unreconciled. We'd be God's enemies. We'd be hopeless. We would be cast into the lake of fire, even if God loved us. And he does love us. If there was no resurrection, we wouldn't have anything at all. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Null and void, we'd all be in the lake of fire if there was no resurrection. No forgiveness. Sixthly, our loved ones and friends who have died are lost. Look at verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, have perished. You know, one of the great joys we have is that someone that we know, maybe it's a husband, a wife, or a child, or a cousin, or a friend, or an aunt, or an uncle, or a friend, or whatever it is, in Christ, one of the joys we have is that we know where they are. and we know we're going to see him again. That's the great joy. Where they are, we'll see them again. Their body's been raised up to join their spirit. Paul said, we don't want you to be ignorant for those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope at all. For since we believe Jesus died, rose again, there it is again, rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him when he returns those who have already died. So when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom here on earth, he will bring back every believer from Adam on who has died. But if there is no resurrection, he won't do that because they'll be in hell. Mom and dad, husband and wife, brother and sister, children, even who had faith, it wouldn't matter. They'd be in hell punished, being punished for their sin. So if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we not only have no hope for us, we have no hope for our husband, our wife who's passed away, or our child, or whatever it is. Seventh, if Jesus hadn't raised, we have no present hope or future hope. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The Greek word is miserable, wretched. In great need of mercy. So Christ only in this life means no real hope after this life. Years ago, I remember a young fired up preacher was asking people this question. If there was no heaven or afterlife, would you still love Christ and serve Christ today? It sounded like a very spiritual question. And the expected answer was, well, of course I would. That's the expected spiritual answer. And it sounded so spiritual. And it sounded like the correct answer would be, well, yes. However, the correct answer would be no. Let me read that question again. He was asking, if there was no heaven, if there was no afterlife, and it was just Christ now, would you still live for Christ? The Bible would say, absolutely not. Because the scriptures say if there is no resurrection from the grave, no joining of the soul and spirit with the body in the resurrection, we are miserable people. God's salvation is not just in the present, but it is a guarantee for the future. And that would mean God was a failure and Christ was a failure. And he's going to say later on, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. Live it up. Have fun. Don't discipline your life. Don't live for anybody. Just do what feels good. But thankfully, we know that's not true. So if he didn't, then we're destroyed. Secondly, since he did, death has been destroyed. First of all, verse 20, he is our guarantee. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Number one up on the screen, he is our guarantee. Christ is our guarantee. It says here in verse 20, he's the first fruits. The first fruits were fruits you brought guaranteeing more was going to come. Christ's resurrection was the first fruit guaranteeing that we will be resurrected as well. 21 to 23, secondly, it is guaranteed by the example of Adam. Verses 21 to 23, the example of Adam. Notice verse 21, for as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be alive, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, and at his coming those who belong to Christ. Go ahead and click the next one there, Kenny. Guaranteed by Adam's example. So what he's saying is when Adam sinned in the garden, Romans 5:12 says that death passed to all of us and sin passed to all of us. We get it from the father, not our mother. We got it from Adam. So it goes from Adam all the way to the year you were born, 1961, and the sin traveled to me from Adam, but then it traveled through every one of my relatives, through the man, right to me. So two strikes. Third strike is you sin. Boom, we're done, right? We need Christ. So just in the same way that traveled to all, Christ's resurrection travels to all. And the context here is believers in Christ. Although all will be raised. It says in John Don't marvel at this. There's coming a day when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come out of those graves, those that have lived good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Everyone is raised, but the context here is believers. So that's basically what he's saying. In verse 23 says, here's the order. Christ rose first, and then all who believe in him when he returns. Guaranteed by the example of Adam. Thirdly, it is guaranteed that death is destroyed. Death is defeated. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end. And I believe this also teaches in just a second coming, not a rapture in 7 years and then a second coming, but a second coming. A second coming where he raptures his church and brings us all down to take victory with Christ. That's the way it always worked. And this doesn't really teach the other at all. So verse 24, then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after he destroys every rule and every authority and power. Jesus comes after everything has been put down. That is the second coming of Christ. All bodies are resurrected in verse 24. At that time, Jesus will give back the kingdom to his Father. We don't think of that a lot, but that's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is ruling and reigning now. He allows evil to rule, but on that day, he will finally take his rightful place. All evil will be put down. Death will be defeated. In fact, it says here, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And he will take the kingdom and he will give it back to his Father. Guaranteed. Death is defeated. No more cemeteries, no more graveyards, no more crying at the cemetery, no more heartache when we know somebody's got cancer or somebody's dying. Death will be gone forever and ever and ever. Revelation 21 says this, God will dwell with them and be his people. He will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Gone, the great enemy. There'll be no mourning, nor crying, not even any pain anymore. But the former things have passed away. And related to that is the last point here, verses 27 to 28. Guarantee that there is a kingdom transfer coming. There's a kingdom. Look at verse 27. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. God the Father has put everything under Jesus' feet. Jesus is the ruler, and he reigns under God the Father's plan. But when it says all things are put in subjection under Christ, it is plain that it is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. All are under Christ, but not God the Father. Now, this is functional. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are equal. But functionally, Christ always places himself under the Father. So when God gave the kingdom to Jesus, everything is under him except the Father, although they are all equal. That's what that sort of difficult verse means. God will be supreme, ruling and reigning over all. Verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, though equal. Christ will put himself back under, which he technically always is, under the Father, having done what God sent him to do, that God may be all in all. So there will be a day when the kingdom will be transferred back to the Father, when death is defeated. Well, let's land the plane. We began, the title is, If He Didn't, We're Destroyed. We're destroyed. Since He did, death is destroyed. So I just thought of a couple questions. Very simple and very short. Here's the first question. Are you ready? Are you ready? It's a great question. If you died tonight, if you died today, if you had a heart attack right now, we had a person we knew this week and had some heart problems. I guess his wife just found him in the driveway. Pretty much at that point, dead. You and I never know. So the question is, are you ready? Are you forgiven? It's there. Christ rose from the grave. Are you prepared in Christ? So many people prepare for their death and they, you know, they think they've done enough good works and they've done this and they've done that and they haven't done a lot of really bad things. And, you know, certainly God wouldn't send them to an eternity apart from Him and damnation and judgment. But are you ready? He would. And He does. And He will. Are you ready? Do you know the resurrected one? Have you seen yourself as dead and your trespasses and sin lost apart from Him? Have you ever come to the point when the Spirit of God made that make sense to you? That apart from Christ, there is no hope. And that God indeed does love sinners. And the only provision for forgiveness is the shed blood and the resurrection of Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? And I think the second one for believers is simply this question. Are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing? If you're ready and you're prepared, in a sense, you'll never die. Didn't Jesus say that? Was it to Martha? Believe in this, you'll never die. Oh, your body's going to wear out, and we're going to put some cosmetics on you and make you look as good as you can. And our bodies are going to give way. But the spirit and soul will be in one of two places. And for a believer, absent from the body, present in purgatory for a while. Just saying if you're awake. Absent from the body, immediately present with Christ. You know, that man that died this week, it was interesting. We took some teenagers to this play the church was putting on. And the very last scene was you're supposed to be at the throne room. And it was a big white see-through kind of sheet with all these bright lights, and you could see like a big chair, like a throne. And my group comes in there, and then I hear this booming voice through the microphone, "Hi, Tim Garrett. How are things in Mount Vernon?" I'm like, "Oh, God?" Well, it was Tom Luttrell who knew me, and he could see me through the screen, but I couldn't see him through the screen. And I thought this week, what was that like? One minute he's going out to wash his car or whatever, heart attack, and now immediately present with Christ. Wow. You know, that ought to make us rejoice a little bit, right? Can you imagine dying without Christ and burning forever and it never, 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 I can't stop, never ends. Yes, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? I can't fathom that. Usually there's an end to our pain and heartache, but not then. Are we rejoicing that our Savior, who was mocked and ridiculed and murdered and placed in a tomb, rose from the grave, assuring that we definitely are forgiven. We will never be condemned for our sin. We are justified. We have been reconciled. Neither death nor life nor powers nor things present nor things come can ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That ought to make us rejoice a little bit, right? No? I'm putting something in the coffee next week. So what do? We serve with all our heart. Because of the resurrection, because it is not fake, it is real. Father, change our hearts to rejoice. If there's one here, Lord, today that's not born from above, only you can reveal their sin. Only you can reveal the need for Jesus Christ. Only you can forgive. I pray the Spirit would do that. Lord, help us to rejoice, even in this rotten world where things are just getting worse and worse and worse. Remind us that we have the absolute greatest thing far and above all else, a resurrected Savior who loves us to the end, who guarantees our presence with Him for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.